you learn a new name today? Lee and Lisa. I know Sherry always gets the new names. That's great. It's good to have Lee and Lisa right down here. I keep trying to say Jeanette. So this is Janet's son and future daughter-in-law. And that's exciting. I think we have a few other first-time guests, and we're so glad that you're here. All right, I'm going to get right into that. They're from Kentucky? Well, we won't hold that against them. That's okay. Everybody's welcome here. You have shoes on? That doesn't matter either. Don't let them out. No, these are great people. I met them out in the parking lot, and that's wonderful. And I told them, we've just fallen in love with your mom, Lee, and I don't know if she gets that everywhere, but it's been good. It's been tough, though, for a lot of our folks to try to remember new names, hasn't it? That's why we've just got so many new faces and so many new names coming to either Saturday night or Sunday morning, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, some churches are not blessed that way, and I feel for them and hurt for them. I want to share, before I get started with the message, let me share with you something that I shared on Wednesday night. I just want to, this would be kind of a little something for, I guess, even some of our guests to know kind of a little bit about our church, although I'll be preaching about our church a lot this morning. But this was a story I was asked to repeat this morning. On Wednesday afternoon, I got a phone call that I didn't recognize the number. In fact, it was an out-of-state number, but it came in just about an hour and 15 minutes before the service, and it was a man that asked if he said, "Is this Eric Saff from New Hope?" And I said, "Yes, it is." And he said, "Well, Pastor, I was at the fair when you all were there, and in fact, he said, in fact, I run one of the rides. I travel and I run one of the rides there." And he said, "You know, I've been coming there, and you know, just about every fair, a lot of times there's usually a gospel group." He said, "Don't usually hear somebody preach at the fair. They don't do that at every fair." But he said, "I was standing on the other side of the decorations, right outside of where you all were." And he said it got my attention the way that the folks were singing, and I thought that was good. And he said, I just stood there, and he said, "I listened as you started to talk, and as you started to preach." And he said, "I'll be honest with you, I really didn't want to listen." He said, "I'm going to ask you a question in a minute." But he said, "I was." Stuck there because you kept saying that Jesus loves everybody and that Jesus would forgive anybody." He said, "I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to tell me the truth." He said, from my own experience, he said, "Are you telling me that the God that you serve, if someone did something unspeakable to me when I was a child, and I mean something that I wouldn't even give you the details of, just something horrible, if somebody did that to me, and then you stand there and you say that the God you believe in would forgive anybody. Are you telling me that God will forgive that man for doing that unspeakable thing to me?" And I said, "Well, sir, I'm going to tell you the truth. And the truth is, if he truly is, you know, repentant of all of his sins, not just that, but if he comes to Jesus and asks forgiveness, then yes, sir, God will forgive him." And I went on to explain a little bit about God's forgiveness and sin in the eyes of God and all those things, and talk with him for a few minutes, and there was just silence on the phone. And I assumed that I had made him mad, that he didn't want to hear anymore. I said, "Are you still there?" I said, "Can I have your name?" There was still, I could hear something. And I realized that, after probably about 45 seconds, I was ready to just hang up. And he finally, in broken words, he was obviously sobbing, and he said, "I wasn't the victim." He said, "And every pastor that I've asked that question of the way that I asked you has told me, in a case like that, God is going to make sure that man gets what he deserves." He said, "I've phrased it other ways and gotten a different answer, but," he said, "I wanted to hear the truth." And he said, "I've been trying for a very long time to repay that family." He said, I take a chunk of my paycheck every week, every time I get paid, and I send it back to that family." He said, "But I can never get away from the guilt." And he said, "Now I'm going to ask you again, is that true what you said?" And I said, "Sir, it is true what I said." I said, "Can I have your name so I can pray for you?" And he said, "No, He said, I wanted to believe that when you said it. I really wanted to believe that, but I had to ask you myself. He said, I believe that now. And he said, and it sounds like if I come to your church, I can walk in and that's not going to matter anymore. I said, yeah, it won't. I said, you can walk in any church and it won't matter. Not necessarily, you know, the story may not, you may not get the same answer, but that is it. And, you know, and I talked with him a little bit about how we believe that, you know, everybody's broken and just in different ways. And I shared with our folks on Wednesday night, you know, there is no new pain in the world. We're just recycling pain. We're all just recycling pain. We've all been hurt. We all hurt people. And we just sort of pass around the pain in the world. And it's very unfair at times and very unjust at times. But it's fortunately for all of us, God is a very merciful, long-suffering, forgiving God that balances out guilt with our confession of our sins. You know, when we're willing to confess our sins and be honest with God, he takes away the guilt eventually, and if we will let him do that. And so I wanted to share that story with you just to let you know there are hurting people all over the world looking for hope, not judgment, looking for a reason to believe, not a reason to think that God doesn't want them. And that's a lot of what we're trying to get that message out. And so just wanted to share that with you. You never know. You just never know who is listening as you're out in public talking and as we're trying to minister. All right, let me change gears here now. I know that was a very powerful lesson, though, for all of us, isn't it? Let's don't ever be afraid to tell the truth. Don't ever be afraid to give the truth, even if we think it's not going to be received. And I have to remind myself of that all the time as a preacher. Let me show you a video here. Just a little levity here. You've all seen this before. I want you just to kind of take a look at something before I get into my text this morning. Go ahead and you've all seen this done before, the Mentos and Diet Coke thing. You've all seen this, right? Well, this is a fellow filled his mouth with Mentos. And any of you ever done this? All right, I couldn't kill that. I've got some Mentos up here and some Diet Coke. I'd like for my deacons to come up to the platform, please. I'm just kidding. Not a one of them got up. Jerry, do you see the kind of deacons I have? They're so, they just don't care about anything I say. They just sat there. And I showed you that just to show you there are just some things that are not supposed to be mixed. You can't mix them together and get a good result. And Jesus understood that as well. You know, I've been talking about this thing. I'll get to this in just a moment. But Jesus was, we talked about this series that I began last week entitled Unchurching Jesus. We are going all the way back to the time when Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. That's what Jesus said. It's his church. We all get that, right? This is not our church. This doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to our deacons. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't even belong to Delaware. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It's his church. Every church is supposed to be his church. And he said that he would build it. And he gave a very specific and actually a very simple plan for building it. And so let me just kind of throw a question out here. Now, I don't believe we have to do this, but since we're talking about church and maybe what has happened, whether or not the church is doing the things that Jesus said or not, but if you had to choose between church and Jesus, which one would you choose? I'd hope you choose Jesus. You know, if you had to choose between an identity as something out here or a Jesus follower, I would hope you'd choose to be a follower of Jesus Christ, because that's what Christianity is. It is all about him. It's all about him. He said, upon this rock, and that rock was the declaration that Peter had made that Jesus was the Messiah. He said, that is exactly right. And upon that statement you just made, I'm going to build my church. And so Jesus built it on himself. And so, but it was a brand new thing. It was something so radically new. This concept that Jesus was introducing to this group of early Christians, early Jesus followers, that some of them had some trouble with it. They were, especially the ones who were deeply devoted. Now listen, they weren't bad people at all. In fact, they were following the religion model that God had given to them thousands of years prior. I mean, it was going all the way back to the time of Moses. God said, here's your religion. And he handed them a system of laws and sacrifices and works and all these things that they had to try to do to make themselves good in God's eyes. And so they were doing what God had said, or trying to do what God had said. They were trying to keep all these laws and laboring under this. And Jesus came along and said, now look, it's not that that was wrong, but that was yesterday. He said, I have come to bring you something new. And when Jesus came, he brought something radically new. It wasn't an upgraded version of Judaism. It was something brand new. No longer was it about what they did to make themselves. It was no longer about where, if I'm trying to be right, it's no longer about what can I do? God, Jesus, what do I have to do to make myself good with God? Jesus said, you don't have to do anything anymore. I'm going to do something that will make you right with God, and then I want you to focus on what I'm about to give you. I want you to focus on the new testament, the new covenant that I'm about to give to you. And so Jesus knew, though, that some traditions were so ingrained in their consciences that some of these really good religious people were going to struggle spiritually. They were going to struggle to say, well, boy, I mean, we've been doing this from the time I was a child. We've been doing this. From the time that I was little, this has been the law. This has been what we followed. And man, this was grandma's religion, great-grandma's religion. This was my mom and dad. This is how I was brought up. And Jesus said, I understand that was how you were brought up. But he said, this is the New Testament in my blood. And he said, and so things are going to change a little bit now. And, you know, it even felt to some of them probably like it was a sin to not hold on to some of those old beliefs. Now, look, we're going to be challenged a little bit as a church, folks. There may be some things that have come back into religion after Jesus gave us a simple plan that have come back into Christianity that are really a throwback to some old things that he said, I don't want you doing that anymore. I don't want those things involved anymore. And it may be uncomfortable for some of us that have grown up in church. How many of you grew up in church? Raise your hand. Right? Many, many, many. About half the crowd. It's going to be hard for some of us to even take a look at, boy, this was a tradition I've always had. This is something we've always believed. This is something we've always done. But if it goes contrary to Jesus, again, I ask you, if you have to choose between churchy and Jesus, are you going to follow Jesus? Now, some of you are getting real uncomfortable. That's okay. That's okay. We ought to be willing to be challenged in our hearts, should we not? If our faith is so shaky that we can't be challenged with what we believe, because we're afraid we're going to lose our faith, then it's not a very strong faith to begin with. And it's time some of us got shaken up a little bit. We need to be shaken up a little bit so that we examine our lives and examine even our church. So let me get into the message here then, the meat of the message here. So Jesus knew this beforehand. Jesus knew it was going to be hard for these folks who were deeply religious, who were devout people. They loved God, and they loved the plan that God had given them, and it was hard. He knew it was going to be hard for them to make such a radical change to something so simple. And he said, now, I've got to give you then an illustration and teach you something. And so what he said was, in Matthew chapter number 9, he said, no man puts a piece of new cloth into an old garment. He said, you can't put new in with the old, for that which is put in to fill it up takes from the garment. In other words, it's a thing about when it was sewing, it was going to make the hole, the tear, even worse. Then he went on to a different illustration that I think is a little bit more understandable for us. Verse 17. Then he said, neither do men put new wine into old bottles, or else the bottles break. Now let me take a time out and explain this. We're accustomed to thinking about bottles and putting, you know, wine bottles in particular being glass. In the Bible days, they weren't made of glass. They were made of skins, animal skins. And so they would make these skins, and they would form them to where they would hold liquid, and they were making a wine bottle out of skins. Now, wine, new wine, when it was put into there, was still in its fermentation process. And while it was fermenting, it would give off a lot of gases, and that would stretch that bottle. So new wine being put into a new wineskin, the skin was able to stretch with that wine as it expanded, with the gases as it expanded. But once you used that bottle one time, you could not use that again for new wine, because once it had stretched, it reached its capacity. And if you tried to take an old bottle and put new wine into it and that began to expand, that's when the bottle would break. And so Jesus said, everybody knows. And he says it like this. He says, like, everybody knows. You don't put new wine into an old bottle. Everybody knew that, because the bottle will break. And the wine will run out and the bottle will perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, here's why would he give this illustration? Well, because he knew that this new thing that he was giving to his followers, this new religion, this new way of serving God, could not be put back into that old model. He said, you cannot take what I'm about to give you, this gospel, and try to incorporate it back into that old religious system. And if you try to do that, it's going to break. It's not going to work. He said, just like we saw in the video, there are certain things you can't mix together. And that's what Jesus was telling us that could not be done. So he used this illustration. His new teaching was very much like new wine, is what he was saying. And the old bottles were those those things that we talked about last week, these sacred spaces, the tabernacle, the temple, these holy places where only certain people could go in. And the old model was about these secret texts that these superior men had access to. And you as a scared follower had to come to one of these superior men and say, tell me what I need to do to go to heaven. And those men had all the control over what information from God was given out. And he said, it's not going to be like that anymore. He said, in fact, I'm going to make this so simple. Jesus' new plan was so simple, he could sum it up. Bless you. Wow. I'm not even going to go there again. I keep thinking that's a trumpet. What was I talking about? Oh, so simple. He could sum it up in five words. Five words. Here's what he said. He said, let me sum it up for you in five words. All those old laws, that 600 plus, well, let me just give you two. Love God, love your neighbor. Now, can you remember that? That's what he said to them. If you'll get those two things, all those Old Testament laws, in fact, he said that later on. He said, all the law and all the prophets, everything that you've ever been taught, every act you've ever done, everything you've ever been told, all the rituals that you followed, all the things you had to hang on your body, all the things you had to write on the doorpost, all this, he said, everything hangs on those two commands, love God and love your neighbor. Now, that seems great to us, yes? But to these Jews that were becoming Jesus followers, they're like, Jesus, you don't get this religion thing. Jesus, I don't think you understand how religion works. There's got to be way more than that. And he said, no. He said, love God and love your neighbor. It was so simple that it almost seemed wrong. Now think about it. It was so simple it almost seemed wrong. And these people, even though they're talking right to Jesus himself, see, they were so used to having all these hundreds of laws and all these rules and everything, and so it almost seemed wrong to them. Now 2,000 years later, take a look at the state of the church in the world right now. Is it still as simple as Jesus gave? There has become a mighty complicated definition of what Christianity is today, is there not? If we took a worldwide poll and said, what does it mean to be a Christian? We're going to get a whole lot more than love God and love your neighbor. There's going to be all kinds of things that have come into play with that, all kinds of policies and so on. So what Jesus was afraid of would happen actually did happen. So let's continue on with the story. So Jesus, we know in the book of Acts chapter 1, we read about how he ascended back to heaven and he left the church. He left his church in the hands of his followers, of his disciples and the apostles. And he said, now you, don't forget what I said, take my gospel to the entire world. And he left it in their hands. And it wasn't too long before slowly some of the leaders began thinking, well, man, I mean, these two commands are awfully simple. We're going to need some policies. We're going to need some rules. We're going to need something because after all, you know what they were seeing? They were seeing Gentiles come into the church. They were seeing people that didn't look like they looked. They had Gentiles coming in who were pork eaters and eaters of shellfish and some of those things, and they saw people coming in that didn't do all of the ritual things. Again, these are not bad people, but this is how they grew up. They grew up thinking religion means And it was a whole lot of things that you knew somebody was a Jew by looking at them. You knew somebody was a Jew by the things they did and the things they didn't do and where they went, you know, and all those traditions and systems. And so they started seeing these Gentiles come into the church. And I think some of them also were kind of saying, now, wait a minute. You know, our whole lives, we've been keeping all these laws. And Jesus has come along and made this really, really easy for people. And I think some of them thought, they got to do something. They can't just come in here believing in Jesus Christ and be a part of the church. Now, you don't believe me? Let's take a look at the scripture. Acts chapter number 15 and verse number 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the church. All right, so these are leaders coming into the church. And they said, basically what they said was, you have to become a Jew before you can be a Christian. They said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, watch, you cannot be saved. Now that's what was being taught in the church. You have to become a Jew. Now, becoming a Jew was a very difficult process, especially if you're a man. It's okay to laugh. You're like, Now, can you imagine? Now, can you imagine if that had stuck? Now, think about it. If these leaders got their way, Mauricio would be standing back at the door back there, and he'd have to ask every man walking in a question. Oh, you want to come in here? Okay. You want to be you that work with people when they want to get saved, they come forward during the invitation. You work with them at the altar, and they say, "Yeah, I want to trust Christ as my Savior." And Harold says, "Yeah, about that. I got to ask you something." So these men were teaching that they had to become Jews first. Does that sound like love God and love your neighbor? In fact, I can't think of a whole lot of things that doesn't sound like love your neighbor than telling somebody he's got to be circumcised. So, I'm sorry, I know it's Sunday morning. It's in the Bible, folks. Look, this was a work, and there were a whole bunch of other things too. This is just the example that they used. So, they were saying, you've got to do some things before you can be saved. You've got to become something different before you can be saved. You've got to become a Jew before you can be saved. And so they got into an argument, and we know that Paul, in fact, let's take a look at verse 2. We'll see what happened here. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation, that means they argued with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. So they were going to go take a trip and ask the apostles. You know, as you, there are some that could look at that and they say, well, you know, doing that act or doing some, obeying some of these laws, isn't that kind of like showing God that we love Him? And I think that was the Jews' mindset at the time. That was some of their mindset. They say, well, we have to show God we love Him somehow. We have to show God we love Him somehow. And the problem with that is that Jesus had already explained that. Jesus said, well, the first commandment is that you love God. The second commandment is like unto it, which He's basically said is the exact same thing. And that's where you love your neighbor. Jesus taught them, you show God you love Him by loving your neighbor. And by the way, you also show God you don't love Him by not loving your neighbor. See, they said your worship, we're going to be dealing more with this, your worship is vertical. That's between you and God. He said, but your service is not God. God doesn't need your service. God doesn't need you to clean His house. Jesus doesn't need a place to sleep. But our neighbors do. Jesus is fine. He doesn't need fed, but our neighbors do, and so do babies. You see? We show God we love Him by how we treat our neighbors. And He said, that's what I want you to focus on. Stop trying to focus on how you can make yourself right with God, and instead, show me that you love me by serving mankind. So He replaced all those laws with two very simple things that would help us. Now, again, so these leaders reached way back, though. See, they wanted to. Okay, and we've had a little bit of fun here with this example they used. But can I bring this into modern day? Then this is 2017. You know, Mauricio wouldn't really stand back there and ask that question. But can you imagine if Mauricio, when somebody was walking in here and they said, "Hey, listen, I need to know who Jesus is," and Mauricio said, "Well, I'll tell you what, that's fine, but you're going to have to go and have that tattoo lasered off of you before you can come in here," right? Well, ma'am, I'm sorry, your hair's not long enough, and you're going to need to let that grow out before you can come in here. You think I'm kidding? That happens in Christianity. I'm sorry, ma'am, you're not dressed right to come to church. Nope. Too short, too tight, too low, too this, too that. Not enough of this, too much of that. I'm sorry, sir, your hair's too long. The Bible says it's a shame to have a man. And again, I'm not going to get in. There's teaching about that. But not to come to Jesus. Not to come to Jesus. Not to be a part of the church. See, 2017, we have our own stuff that has sort of crept back into love God and love your neighbor, number three, no tattoos, no smoking cigarettes, and all those other things. So as we move on here then, so they said in verse 2, so they went up to Jerusalem to talk about this. Now, again, please understand, and I want you to pay careful attention to this, and what I'm about to say, some are going to be unhappy with. And I understand that. But I'm going to ask you to hear the whole message and what I say before you decide whether or not I'm being unfair. But notice in verse 2 here, and this is not to find fault with any churches or any systems of churches, but I want you to notice they were arguing about something that was not love God and love your neighbor. Correct? And so where'd they go? They went to Jerusalem to have a meeting. And when they got there, there was Peter and there was James and there was, not James the apostle, he had been beheaded, but there was another James, we'll talk about him in a minute. There was John and there was, you know, some of these leaders, probably Apollos and people like that, all these leaders. And they were all there to discuss what else should be added to what Jesus said. Are you with me? Doesn't that sound a lot like a convention? Now again, I'm not criticizing denominations, but does that not sound like a denominational convention? Can you imagine if Jesus called a convention of all the churches, and so I had to go, and some of our leaders had to go, and we show up there, and Jesus says, here, we got some business to discuss. We need to make a decision as churches about some really important things. Number one, are we all in favor of the first commandment of love God? All in favor? Any opposed? And so it carries. Second item on the list, love your neighbor. All in favor? Any opposed? Any other business? Nope. Go get busy and never meet again. I'm pretty sure that's how Jesus would run a meeting, a convention. Now look, and again, please understand, I am not, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. Some of you grew up in a Baptist system or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or Lutheran or all these things. But again, I say really all that denominations do are help us to identify which laws we're going to add to love God and love your neighbor. Now look, if you want to be able to go once a week and just ask somebody to forgive you and pay a little money and get forgiveness of your sins and drink wine in church, become a Catholic. You can. You can. Now, if you want to not do anything fun, become a fundamental Baptist. You know, no theme parks, no movies, no none of that. Nuh-uh. No television, none of that. Mm-mm. Look, and everything in between. If you're gay and you want to be a minister, become an Episcopalian. Look, I'm being serious here. What is that? That is simply, we have certain agendas. This is what I want in church, so I'm going to go find a denomination that matches what I believe. Again, I know some of you are saying, well, I've always been a, you fill in the blank. Yeah, I was too, but today I'm a Jesus follower. Here, this is for you hardcore fundamental Baptists. There you go. There you go. And that's made out of like heavy gauge steel, and man, does that hurt. And there's not a dent in that anywhere. I mean, that's, well, there is in this. Look, again, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm trying to get us to take a good hard look at what is Christianity. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? As far as I'm concerned, and from what I can read, it means we follow him. And he said, don't add anything to love God and love your neighbor. Now, granted, we have to have certain things in a church. You know, there are certain positions we have to have and all those kind of things. And a lot of those, frankly, are legal positions put upon us by the state of Ohio or by the United States government and all those things. And we're not even going to get into that. We're not going to pick trouble with governmental bodies. We're just not going to do it. We're not going to be a militant church. And some of those things we have to do. But in terms of our attitudes, in terms of our outlook on ministry, you know, there are, you know, so what's discussed in a lot of these convention type things, we're going to get back to this story. We're going to see the end of it. But this whole convention kind of an atmosphere that was going on there was about something today. What's discussed there? Well, homosexuality is discussed there and all of its issues. Transgenderism is discussed there and all of its issues. Creation and evolution and all those issues. Women's roles are discussed there and all of those issues. Bible versions are discussed there and all of its issues. Do you know there are some, look, and again, I'm just saying that there are some churches spend so much time investigating how we got our Bibles and which one's the right one that very little of the content of that book is ever taught. We're going to spend all of our time worrying about, you know, well, where did it come from? I'm not going to spend a year teaching where we got our Bible. Instead, there's a whole lot of Bible to teach. You see, and this is how politics and this is how things that aren't what Jesus said the church ought to be have come back into the church. Church membership rules and requirements, and if you want to be a part of this church, you got to do this, and you got to take this class, and you got to answer all these questions right, you got to learn the secret handshake and all those things. And Jesus said, you know, how about if they just trust me? And then they get baptized. That works for me. That works for me. See, and all those things. I've got to move on. I've taken a lot more time than I intended up to this point. But that's the problem with, a denominational hierarchy, and then I'm going to leave this issue. If you're going to have a denominational hierarchy, you have to have issues to discuss. Otherwise, you don't need that, right? I mean, otherwise, what do they get together and talk about? I mean, I'm not going to go and attend. Look, I don't attend, we don't belong to a denomination, so I don't attend things like that. I wouldn't anyway, because frankly, there's an awful lot of work right here in Delaware to do. And there's not time to go be talking about all these other things. And so Jesus just wanted them to tell the world about him. Can I just say this, and I promise you I will move on. Jesus doesn't want us going around saying, I'm Catholic, or I'm Baptist, or I'm Methodist, or I'm, you fill in the blank. He wants us to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and then live that in front of them. So they say, man, if that's the way Christians are, I'd like to be one too. Man, those Christians, I'd be a Christian except, man, they're such good husbands. I don't want to treat my wife that well. I don't want to treat my wife with respect. And Jesus said, yeah, how about if you just, you know, yeah, those nobody ever says, well, I went to a church one time and I had a horrible experience because they were so nice to me. I mean, I walked through the door and they said hello to me. They were kind to me. Somebody moved over and said, would you like to have my chair? You know, and they didn't say, you know, nobody ever says that. But you know what they've said otherwise. You've probably been there. So Jesus said, how do you, he said, look, I don't want people looking at you knowing that you are XYZ denomination. I'd like for them to know you're a Jesus follower. How can the world know we're a Jesus follower? Very quickly, look at John 13, verse 35. Here's what he said. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another and dress right and don't go to the movie theater and don't do this and don't drink and don't smoke and don't do this and don't do that. And nope, he just said, that's how they'll know you're my follower. Right there. They'll know that you serve me by how you treat each other. Now, 2,000 years later, I think Christianity has drifted just a little bit. So let's get back to our story and wrap this up. So Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem. When they gathered there was a mess. The Pharisees were saying, well, they got to become this, and they got to do this, and they got to do all these things. And Peter stood up and said, why do you want to hang on their necks all these things that we couldn't do? Peter said, look, you want them to keep laws that you can't even keep. He said, Moses couldn't keep them. Moses gave us the law, and he couldn't keep them. David couldn't keep them. And he said, and we can't keep them. Why do you want to hang on their necks such a heavy weight that we can't even keep? But they wouldn't listen to Peter. And so finally, there was a man stood up, and his name was James. Now, James was not the Apostle James. He was the half-brother of Jesus. And let me just say, if there's anybody whose opinion should matter, I believe it's James, and I'll tell you why. He grew up with Jesus. He grew up in the same house as Jesus, had the same mother, and yet he called him my Savior. Now, if somebody growing up, those of you who have brothers, older brothers, if your brothers, from the time you were old enough to understand English, said, hey, by the way, I'm the Messiah. Yep, I'm God. Check this out. Now, can you imagine if he was convinced that Jesus was God, then we ought to be. His opinion ought to count for something, yes? So let's take a look at what he said after all the fighting, after all these arguments about what this person do this and do that in order to become a Christian. Boy, let's add this law and let's bring this one out from the Old Testament. Let's go way back and bring this one forward and that one forward, and we'll leave those because we don't like those. But let's bring some forward. And, you know, I'm sure at some point somebody said, okay, so you think they should obey some of the laws. Well, how many of them? Well, I don't know. They just ought to have to obey some. They ought to have to do something. Well, which ones? Well, I don't know. There just ought to be some. Finally, he got up and he said this. He said, I'll tell you what. Wherefore my sentence is, that's my opinion is. Now watch these words carefully. This is exactly how the New Testament church should be. That we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. He said, let's not make it hard for anybody to come to Jesus. Let's take a look at what we do and ask ourselves the question, is this making it hard for anybody to come to Jesus? Now, folks, that transcends time right there. Does it not? Do we agree? Can we all agree that that is applicable for today? Yes. Should we not transfer that concept into 2017, please? All right, so that means then that we need to take a look at what the 2017 church is doing, and are we making it hard for anybody to come to Jesus? And that means every aspect of our ministry, every aspect, from what we do when they greet somebody at the door, to the music that we play, to the songs we sing, to all these things, we ought to be looking at our church and looking at ourselves in our lives. And when we go out into this community, when you go out wearing your New Hope shirt or your Jesus Save shirt or your Jesus Beat the Devil shirt or whatever it is you've got on, we need to make sure that when we're wearing something that says, hey, I'm a Christian, that the world's looking at that and seeing the right version of Christianity. If we're wearing a Jesus Saves t-shirt and being unkind to the cashier, that's a problem. Being judgmental, telling people, well, yeah, you can come to our church, but not dress like that. Not listen to that kind of music. Well, not doing this, not doing that. We need to be very, very careful about that. So I've got to find a way to wrap this up here. Jesus had already told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the what? The gospel. Do you know what the word gospel means? It means good news. Good news. Hey, good news. Cover your tattoos is not good news. Stop going to the bars is not good news. Should people go stop going to the bars? Absolutely. We want to help them. Ken will help them do that. You know, we want to help people to get rid of some bad habits and all those things. But not to become a Christian. Okay. Not to become a Christian. You can't do enough good to become a Christian. The Old Testament Jews couldn't do enough good to become a Christian, and Jesus knew it, and he said, stop trying. Instead, love God and love your neighbor. Start treating each other very well. Start treating each other the way that I treated you. He said, give them the gospel, which is the good news. Now, there are some of us that grew up in church. And again, I'm going to bring myself into this. There are some of us, because of all these traditions that we grew up, some of the traditions we grew up with, some of the things that we grew up with, that you have to do this if you're going to be this, and all these kind of things, and we say, well, you know, he also said, teaching them to observe all things. What's what? Matthew chapter 28. He also said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. Did he say that? Yes or no? Yes, he did. And there are some of us like me that would say, well, see that right there. It's not just love God and love your neighbor. It's more than that. We're supposed to teach them to observe all the things that he commanded. Now, what did he command? Oh, wait a minute. That's actually not the end of the verse. There's one more word. Yes, in the Old Testament, he taught those Jews a whole bunch of commandments. But what did he teach them? Love God. Love your neighbor. That sort of takes away all those things we want to bring from the Old Testament we have to reteach, doesn't it? Well, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, got to do this, got to do this. You get all those things done, and then we'll talk about whether or not you can get saved. And Jesus said, what right do you have to determine who can get saved and who can't get saved? You are not one of those superior men from the Old Testament holding on to those secret texts where scared followers have to come and say, please tell me what I need to do. Please let me be saved. Please let me do this. Take my offering, all this. He said, no, it's not like that anymore. He said, I am the only high priest they need. I am the only high priest they need. That's what Jesus said. He said, and if they'll trust me, then I will change whatever in them needs to be changed. But that's between me and them. That's between me and them. That's not one of the commandments that I've given to you. Love God, love your neighbor, and change the people around you. Judge the people around you. Now the question we have to be willing to ask then is, are we knowingly or unknowingly trying to put new wine into an old bottle? You know, we saw in the video what happens when things that are mixed together shouldn't be mixed together. What happens? It makes a mess and causes people to run away, does it not? You ever see anybody run away from Christians because they were judgmental? And sometimes they run away and never come back. And I wonder if we could ask ourselves, do we have biases that about who can come and be a part of church? The Jews were uncomfortable with people coming to church that weren't like them. You know, I go back, and I'm gonna actually play something for you. Go ahead and start that, would you? For those of you that are like me, that you grew up in church, we have a beloved old hymn. This is what was played every Sunday morning, practically, when I grew up in church. And I loved this song. You know why? Because it was an invitation song, and that meant the service was almost over. But I want you to watch the wording. Just as I am. This is a beautiful song. You bid me come to you, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am. Just as I am. Just as I am. If you're here this morning, you want to come to Jesus, he wants you to come just as you are. Poor. You don't have to have money to come to Jesus. Wretched. Go ahead and sing. All I need. All I need. Just as I am, will he receive me just as I am? Will he pardon me? Will he forgive me just as I am? Cleanse me just as I am? Yeah, he will. Because he promised. He promised. I come. I come. Broken every barrier down. Now let me ask, how many have been built back up by the church? Have we built back up the barriers to people coming to Jesus? And if we have, He shouldn't have to be the one to take them down. We should. We should be willing to look at ourselves and say, in my life, God, I've got a problem in my heart. I have built these barriers against certain kinds of people, and I'm going to take those down so that you can reach them. Our Father, we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity to take a good, close look at your word. I pray that you'd now speak to our hearts.